February 26th, 2023. The Christian's Trademark, Part 2, Romans 12, verse 9 through 18.
Good morning. Today's reading is Romans 12, 9 through 18. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Paulette. All right, last week, as we began this, we saw that if there were an official Christian logo or a trademark, said it probably undoubtedly would be the cross of Christ, probably recognized by most people, and I think they would come to that, even that conclusion themselves, if you ask them what represented Christianity, even more so than we said, more people would recognize that even more than the golden arches, probably, of McDonald's. So, anyway, but we're talking about the Christian's, apostrophe S, logo or trademark. What might that be? What is the trademark that identifies a person truly as a Christian? It isn't the fact that one might hang a cross on their around their neck or a stick or something. These are all good things and can be, but that isn't what really identifies one as a true Christian. So that's what we're talking about here today, again, continuing. Father God, we do thank you again today as we share in the Word of Life. Thank you today as we share in this, these verses of Scripture that demonstrate to us what we are to be, who we are to be, as Christians, that people will identify, know us without any reservation, know that we truly are a disciple of Christ. And so we ask as we share in this word, that you would just, again, speak to our hearts in those areas of our life that you wish to bring that special word to us, in Jesus' name. Okay, so it's pretty simple today. There isn't much on the slide presentation, so you can grab the paper itself. But anyway, the Christian trademark, logo, it was the cross, we said, but the Christian, apostrophe S, us individually, is, and we identified it as love. In the call to worship last week from Matthew 22, and we'll talk about that a little bit in a moment in another part of the message, but we saw that here in that, Jesus was presented with that question, what are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we kind of thought, you know, here's, you got Paul, may have been the most unlikely person to write about it, but he writes about it in many of his letters about love, and especially that 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, which is so well known and often called the love chapter. Anyway, in 1 John, John wrote that the one who does not love does not know God, 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul identified love as the greatest of all virtues, even topping faith. And genuine love, we saw from verse 9 of our reading today, is sincere, it is without any hidden motives, and the one who truly loves hates and detests or abhors evil. So that's kind of where we left off last time. So we said, though, from verse 10 through 13, what we see are the measures of Christian love, especially when it comes toward one another, the body of Christ. As we read beyond that, we'll find something, he expands that a little more. But these first 13 verses, we can say, are pretty much measures of our love for one another, especially the body of Christ. So, verse 10, and there we go. Verse 10, and we'll read that verse, and we begin the first part of it. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted. The word, you can put a few synonyms in there, and maybe that's what you happen to have in your Bible. I'm not sure what version you have. Devoted. We can say dedicated to one another. Faithful to one another. Loyal to one another. All of these words describe what would mean to be devoted to one another. The word itself is interesting. If you look in the Greek itself, and it is philostorgos is the word. And it comes from two words that essentially are related, one meaning friend, and the other meaning cherishing as one's kindred, especially as one would parents to a child. So it kind of sets the stage when we talk about devoted. And so we note something different here. And we read last week, remember from Matthew, and I mentioned here where Jesus said, the greatest of the commands is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that in that word, those verses, and many, many of the verses in the New Testament, when the word love is, we know it, agape. We understand that. It's the love of God and so on and so forth. We've defined that many times. But here in this verse, it says, be devoted to one another in heaven in brotherly love. And again, that comes from another word, doesn't it? And we all know it. Brotherly love, it's translated from that one Greek word, Philadelphia. Philadelphia in the Greek. Same as you get the city called the brother of love. So we saw that. So Jesus, the first two commands are to agape, love the Lord our God, just same kind of love God has, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's pretty much an all-inclusive thing. And that also is agape. So he says, we love because God first loved us. And it says, and you remember what John 3:16 says, so God so what? Loved the world, which is not the world system, but all men. So that's the kind of love we talk about. Because he first loved us, in 1 John 4:19, we are to agape, love one another. We know that. Got that. But now, we're talking brotherly love. Brotherly love, he talks about here, that Philadelphia. It's difficult, I think, we might say, and you know, Jesus commands to love the way he loved. But we need to look at that through the eyes of God, how God looks at the world. And we know what the Bible says, that he desires all men to be saved and so on and so forth. So when we think about this, we need to look at that. But in this verse now, brotherly love, it means, of course, love, similar, as we said, to that of brothers and sisters, as we would those very close to us. I think we all know folks in our life, whether they're believers or not, who we've had special affection for. Brotherly love, I can think of many in our lives. That sort of thing, what Jesus was talking about. And these are the people, of course, that should especially be the object of our prayers, that they come to know Jesus as their Lord. And so we look at some of these verses in having to do with the brotherly love or Philadelphia. And it comes, I've got kind of a list of them here. 1 Thessalonians says this, "Now as to the love of the brethren," translated once again from one single word, Philadelphia, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And there it changes back to that word agape, doesn't it? So we see this in Hebrews 13:1. Let love of the brethren continue. 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." Again, Philadelphia. "But fervently love," agape love, "one another from the heart." You see what he's saying? So that command of Jesus that we can't ignore is to agape all people, to love them through the eyes of God. That's our responsibility. But now he talks about this brotherly love. And he's talking about it especially in these verses, again, within the church. But it should, over time, as we love people with the love of God, can turn into what we would call the brotherly love. Again, we know a lot of people like that. They never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And they're just some of the most wonderful people you know. And you have that kind of affection for them. And more than likely, you also have the affection for them that God says to love them. But the point, once again, is that for those people especially, we truly do need to be praying for them. We keep in mind, of course, that I think it's far easier to accomplish brotherly love within our church family, isn't it? I mean, we look around as people we share Sundays with, we come together, we worship, we have prayer, all of these things. And you get to know most of these people a little bit personally, and you do have that kind of an affection for them. But looking at this here, just wait till all the pews are filled. Just wait till all the pews are filled one day. Then what? I mean, there's some pretty flaky people out there that are Christians, right? It makes it a little tougher, isn't it? But Paul is exactly what he's saying here. You have the love of God for these people because God has commanded you to do that, and you can do that. But he's also telling you that, you know, guess what? You're to have that same kind of affection, the brotherly love, especially for our brethren here. So, verse 10b, here the next part of the verse, it says, "Give preference. Give preference to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Preference. It says, if there's an alternate translation in my Bible, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And when I read that verse, you know, one of the things I thought about was, remember Jesus' parable of the guest invited to a banquet? And he says not to take the place of honor, but take the last place and get called up. Every time I read that parable, and I got to share this, kind of funny, and Carol and Jack know this story a little bit. You ever been invited to a big banquet anywhere? A lot of times we go to, you know, dinner parties, maybe from work or other things, but maybe you belong to an organization of some sort. Well, right after we were married, and I was in school there in Michigan, and it was my junior year, and I was the editor of our college newspaper. Well, I went to General Motors Institute, and that was, at least among the elite colleges in Michigan, Michigan State, University of Michigan, Western Michigan, all of these, they kind of would wink at one another if they knew you went to General Motors Institute. There was only men there. It was all engineering. And so I get invited to a banquet as a editor of the newspaper. And I got sandbagged. You know what it means to be sandbagged? I had in this thing, it's at University of Michigan, Ann Arbor. And the first thing they got is a dinner. And I walk in there and all of these, and they all know each other, it seemed like. There had to be, I have not, probably a couple hundred of them, all talking to each other. And here comes the tech guy. We sit down to dinner, and them guys, I know they did it on purpose. They put old Dick at the head of a table. And it was very uncomfortable, especially when it came time to start eating the dinner. Fancy banquet, dozens of tools. I hadn't a clue which one. And of course, they wait for the guy at the head of the table. Well, it started out not very well. I remember absolutely. Now, today, I would have no problem. I'd have more fun with that than you could shake a stick at. But in that day, it was the most uncomfortable thing I'd ever been to. And I remind that because of this banquet. I gladly would have found the lowest seat anywhere at these long tables. But no, I know they did it on purpose. I know it. So anyway, well, that's what Jesus said, though. Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Philippians, the second chapter, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. And that's what he's talking about in here. Give preference to one another. To honor means to have genuine appreciation and respect for. Verse in the 13th chapter, the next chapter of Romans, verse 7, render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, but honor to whom honor is due. So by honor, it's genuine appreciation for that person. It is having respect as well. We should never, though, try to take advantage of our Christian relationship with one another to gain preference. Sometimes we see that happening, to gain preference, you know, like a Christian brother, you know, or a sister, you know, and we may want to take that, you know, and take advantage of it. When we first started here, it was kind of funny. We had a family here, the mom, dad, a couple of kids. They were about high school age and got to know them kind of. And in our business, though, we were just starting up. And I don't know if you remember J.L. Hunt down in Texas many years ago, the Hunt brothers, lots of big in oil and silver and stuff. And the guy saying, you know, $1 million doesn't go very far these days. Well, $1 million didn't go very far in a startup business. And this fellow happened to be a salesman. And he came to sell us a membership in the, what do you call it, the Chamber of Commerce. Well, we didn't have the money to waste on that at the moment. We're still developing a product. And after he gave his pitch, I listened to him. It was very nice, and someday we'll do that. And we didn't buy a membership. That was the last I saw them. They left the church as a result of that. Preference. We're to give preference to one another, but not like that. Not as with verse 9, remember what it said? Let love be without hypocrisy. No hidden motives. And so the alternate translation then of, let's see if I've got it here. I wrote it down and I can't find it. Never mind. Verse 11, let's go on to verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, it says. not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are not to be lazy, not to be slothful in doing the Lord's work. You know, sometimes we think God does not appreciate what we are doing and what you're doing in the kingdom. Hebrews 6 says this, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. God is not unjust. He knows the work that we do in the kingdom, the commitment we have, and he says, and it especially is the love which you have shown toward his name. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, that's us, one another. That's what we do, is we serve in the kingdom of God. We're ministering not only to the Lord, but to, of course, to one another. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to receive the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish. Not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look to those who have gone before and emulate their work. Paul even says that several times. Look to me and look at some of the things I do. But anyway, God is not unjust. Remember that. He will remember, and he does not forget the work that you are doing. It says to be fervent. Fervent in spirit. That word fervent in the Greek is zoe. Zoe. Metaphorically, it is used of some things like boiling the water. The water is boiling over. Zoe, or zeal, is probably a good way to say it. Zeal. And it is zeal for what is good. Zoe. So, the word is telling us to be fervent, to be a zealot. When we think of zealot, of course, we all think of the zealots in Jesus' day. Remember the dagger men that walked among the people there who were maybe serving the Romans, pull out that short dagger, stab them in the kidneys, and then walk away, and the person would drop. They were zealots. And Jesus had one of the zealots in his crew, didn't he? But we are to be a zealot. Zealot for Christ, that's what it says. Be fervent, be a zealot in, especially, he says, to one another, be devoted to one another. Oops, verse 11, I should say, be fervent in spirit, or be a zealot in spirit, serving the Lord. And I guess sometimes it's good to maybe sit back and do a little bit of a self-assessment. Do we have the same zeal for the Lord, the same for serving the Lord today as we may have when we were first saved? We have to think about that once in a while. And, you know, we kind of, like some of our activities maybe, we're even more zealous perhaps than serving the Lord. Or maybe the zealousness that we had when we were first saved, especially if you get saved later in life, as we did, then maybe some of that is just kind of muted and quieted down. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. Be devoted, but not lagging behind in diligence, fervent, zoe, be boiling over in spirit to serve the Lord. How about that? You know, we think about some of these kinds of things that people do on the outside. You think of the soccer. You want to go to a soccer team in, or a soccer game in Europe? They're so zealous there, they kill one another oftentimes at the soccer game. So a lot of zealousness on the outside, but we're to be zealous for God. In that sermon message, remember there was a four-part one here a little while back, oh, those statistics. We noted the decline there of Christianity in the USA, attributing to it perhaps to the condition, one might say, of the church as that of Laodicea. We talked about that. So NIV says this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in your zealousness, but keep that spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. One final thing, and then we'll continue with this a little bit more next week. But notice what verse 12 says now. Let's go to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. There's three words there. Rejoice, persevere, and be devoted. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I point this out because, you know, these are individual, you could say, disciplines we can think of that we are to rejoice in hope. We are to persevere in tribulation. We are to be devoted to prayer. We look at this individually as a discipline. But I believe in the context of these verses that Paul is writing here, that it is more, is individual, of course. But remember, Paul had this deep love for the church. When I say church, capital C, but also a deep love for the churches, small c's, the ones whom he had founded, the ones whom he had served. And if you look at, let me just look at 2 Corinthians there a moment, one verse. 2 Corinthians 11, I should say, verse 23. 2 Corinthians, verse 23. He talks about that in those verses. Okay, he lists the previous verses, all of these things that he has gone through. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, and so on. But it is verse 28, actually. Apart from all of these external things, he says, that happened to me, apart from all of this, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. All right. Okay, going back to our verse here today. This one that we just read, verse 12. These are individual disciplines. But I believe Paul, because of his concern for the church and the context of these verses, he's talking to the church, the congregation. Together, rejoice in hope. Together, persevere in tribulation. Together, be devoted to prayer. Now, I don't hesitate to repeat myself on some matters. Paul didn't. Three different places in the scriptures, Romans 15, 15, Galatians 1, 15, Philippians 3, 1. He says, I don't hesitate to repeat what I've said, because it is a safeguard for you. And that the Bible is. That's what it is, isn't it? It's a repetition. You read the Bible on a regular basis, we are repeating over and over the things that God taught. We have different, you know, insights and revelations and things we talk about it, but it doesn't change. And that's what Paul says. He says, I repeat these things. And so, again, let me repeat Hebrews 10. You've heard it, I can't tell you how many times, but I want to do it in its entire context. This is Hebrews 10. I'm going to read six verses out of there, and we're going to end up concluding there. But Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, you've heard that last verse. How many times did he say that we are to gather together? And he even points out that it's a faith. And we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews, by the way. Most people think it was Paul, but there is no author actually given. But what he's saying here, and I could say I've repeated that many times, we're not to forsake gathering together. But look at it in its entire context. I'm just got a couple of verses here. Verse 19 begins, "We, therefore, brethren, since we have this confidence." As you get to verse 21, he talks about here in verse 21, the house of God. Who is the house of God? The body of Christ. All those who have gone before. We are of that house of God. But then he goes on, verse 22, 23, 24. Let us, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I point this out because, again, I think that is exactly the context that Paul was writing in here in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, let us rejoice in hope together. Continuing the verse, let us be persevering in the tribulations that we may face one another. Let us devote ourselves to prayer together. That, I believe, is the context of those. And we're going to look at those a little bit as we continue this next week. And then as you get past verse 13, 14 on down through 18, we begin to see Paul writing this whole thing of love in a more general context. Father God, we do thank you again today for this. Holy Word, we thank you today, Father, that as the body of Christ, as we gather together with one another, we thank you, Father, that we can rejoice together in the hope that we have, that we will continue and that we will strengthen one another, encourage one another, that we may be able to persevere in any tribulation, that difficulties that we may have. And we thank you too, Lord, that we can gather together and be devoted as the body of Christ to prayer for ourselves, for one another, for the church, for all those in need of prayer, and especially, though, gathering in prayer to worship you and give thanks. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.